to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Yes, God, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us, Lord, to be salt and light, God, in this beautiful town. And thank you, Lord God, that you said that in these last days you will pour out your Spirit. You'll bless us with the Spirit of Elijah, Lord, who will come and who will bring about reconciliation in families. And thank you, Lord, that our hearts are for the families of our town. And Lord, our hearts are, Lord God, for those who long for a place where they can live, Lord God, in wholeness. And we pray that you would bless our families, Lord. We pray that you would bless the marriages in this house, Lord. We pray that you'll bless the relationships with parents and children. Lord God, in this house, we pray, God, that you will raise up a standard of godliness, Lord, as to what families can be. We pray, Lord, again for us as men, Father, whom you have called to be the prophets and the priests and the kings, Lord, to serve our families, Lord, humbly, Lord, to lay our lives down for our families, God, to, Lord, to be the first to serve, the first to apologize, the first to build the bridge. I pray, Lord God, that you raise up a standard of godliness amongst us as men, Father, single and married, Father God, with kids and without kids, Lord, and that, Father, when the world looks at us, that they'll be able to see you. Father, pray for the women in our church, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, we can speak a blessing over them. Thank you, Lord God, for how you have created them, Lord, to be nurturers of your dreams, to be nurturers, Lord, of your purposes, Father, and we speak a place of rest over them, Father. For those who are in marriages, those, Lord God, who are not married, Lord, we pray that each one of them will know you as their husband, will know you, Lord, as the lover of their souls, will know you as the one, Lord, who knows them, Father, unlike anyone else, and they will find their comfort and their peace and their joy in you, Lord. Thank you that you release over them a capacity to trust you, God. In Jesus' name, Lord, and we can speak your blessing over our children. Thank you, Lord, that they will be children who serve you, children who love you. And we pray for grace for us to raise them, God, in your ways, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, wonderful to be in a church where I know that people are praying. And I want to continue to exhort you to pray for one another, to pray for our town, to pray for us as a body. Because we will not be able to do what God has called us to do unless we consistently pray. Amen. Unless we consistently call out to the Lord. So once again, an invitation to the whole church, right? Sunday mornings, 8 o'clock, we have intercession where we pray for these services. And it would be amazing to see you join us. And 6 o'clock Sunday evenings, we also have intercession where we pray. And from now on, slowly but surely, we're going to move out into the streets a little bit more. Wonderful timing, isn't it, with winter coming? Isn't it just wonderful timing for the pastor to now declare a time where we go out into the streets? Yes, I know you love me. But we will go out and we trust in the Lord to pray the entrances to our city and just take some praise and worship again onto the streets. And we will share those details with you over the next few weeks. But it would be lovely for you to join us. And even as you're driving, don't wait for us to declare this is intercession time. Any time is intercession time, amen? As you're just driving, have a prayer drive as you're driving to work or as you're driving in your neighborhood. Those of you who are neighborhood watchers, just pray as you're driving. Those of you running, I'm checking you out on Strava. I know how many of you are running and where you're running, right? So I'm expecting change in the community. As you run, pray, release the promises of God. Pray for your neighbors. You would be amazed to just experience how the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about your neighbors. Even as you're just driving, he will highlight a house to you and you ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what's on your heart for that house? You would be amazed as the Holy Spirit comes through to chat to you. All right, so this morning, I want to go back to a verse that I read last week. Didn't get through most of what I wanted to share with you, so I'm going to continue with that a little bit. Just to recap, Isaiah 50 verse 18 out of the Amplified. We chatted to one another about this balancing act, almost like this dance between our relationship with God that revolves around God waiting on us and us waiting on God. Right? And this verse captures both of those elements. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, in the Amplified, it says, "And therefore the Lord earnestly waits." And then Amplified explains it so beautifully. Expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. Therefore, the Lord, in the New King James, it says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious towards you. Right? And so when we come together on a morning like this, when we wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, God is waiting for us already. Right? He's already waiting for us. He's already expecting, he's longing, and he's looking for us. He's looking for opportunities to do what? To be gracious towards us, to shower us with himself. And it says, therefore, he lifts himself up, right? So God is arising, he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. That is the kind of God that we serve. That is the God that we come to. When we come together on a Sunday morning, God is longing, expecting, looking to be gracious towards us. And that causes us to worship him. That causes us to be excited about coming together on a morning like this. And it says that he wants to have mercy on us and he wants to show us loving kindness. We spoke about the context of this verse, which was God speaking to his people and rebuking them, saying to them, I want to be your God. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. But you are stiff-necked people. You are rebellious. You are stubborn. You just want to do your own thing, which is a very, very hard word. But in the midst of that, God says, I'm waiting for you. Every rebuke, every correction is always simply to point us back to our source of life, back to our source of joy, back to where we need to be in a safe place. Every sin, everything that comes into our lives is designed to pull us away from our protection, pull us away from our comfort, pull us away from our true joy. And so when God comes and he does speak a strong word, it is simply to get us to focus on him again, because that's where our true life lies. And he says, in the midst of that, I'm waiting for you. For the Lord is a God of justice, blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, are all those who earnestly wait for him. And so we chatted about the fact that Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they will be filled. And hopefully you had some time this week to evaluate your spiritual diet, or just what are you using to satisfy and to fill the longings in your heart. Blessed are all those who earnestly wait for him. And so we wait on God in the sense that we need to have an expectation that God wants to meet with us. You know, there's nothing worse than having a date and you sit down and you wait for that person, the person doesn't come. That is probably one of the worst possible feelings, to have an expectation for someone or something to happen and it doesn't happen. Proverbs says that hope deferred makes the heart grow weary. Right? If your hope gets deferred and frustrated, your heart eventually grows sick. But God says, I am waiting to pour myself out upon you. He's always ready. He's always ready to meet with us in a gathering like this. And I've been evaluating my own life and asking myself this question, why do I come to church? Do I come to church because it's my job and I need to do it? Do I come to church because I need to bring this sermon? Do I come to church to meet with God? Do I come to church to experience him amongst the believers? Because, of course, I experience him in my quiet time as well, my own individual walk with the Lord. But coming together in a morning like this, and boy, I missed you guys when I was overseas. It was wonderful being in London. It was wonderful being in the Netherlands and seeing incredible places and being with other believers. But there's something about family that comes together to worship the Lord. And I've got an expectation to meet with God. I've got an expectation that God wants to speak to me and wants to speak to you and speak through you to me. And I'm excited to see what God does in our midst. It was just this week again, I'm ministering somewhere, and as I'm sharing the word, the Lord popped something into my spirit to say, and as I'm saying, I'm thinking, man, that is awesome. I never would have thought of that. That is amazing. That is God just ministering to my heart. I almost stopped everything right there and just had to write it down and get back to it afterwards. Because God comes and he meets with me in such an amazing way when I create an expectation in my own heart. Say, God, today is the day I will meet with you. Today is the day that I will have an encounter with you. Because this, I realize, my expectation of God determines how much I get from him. If I expect nothing from God, I pretty much get nothing. But he's waiting for me. All right, and I want to encourage us to continue to look for him. Because this is the beautiful end of that verse. It says, blessed are those who wait for him, who expect and look and long for him. And so we ask God, God, create in us again an expectation for you. Help us to look for you. Help us to long for you. David says, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longs after you. It's an incredible picture, isn't it? As I'm hungry, as the deer is thirsty for water, without which it will die, so my soul longs for you. For his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, and his matchless, unbroken companionship. His matchless, unbroken companionship. Isn't that awesome? The kind of God that we serve that promises us matchless, unbroken companionship. Doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter where you find yourself, that he promises to be there for you. The reality, of course, is that we are not always aware of his presence. A friend of mine sent me a word in this week where he said, He went up cycling up a mountain, and then he got a flat tire and was very upset with himself because he didn't have his stuff with him to fix the tire. So he had to walk all the way back, and he promised himself the next time he'll be better prepared. And a few days later, he went again, and then the same thing happened. And then, of course, he was even more upset with himself. Went back to the car, and wasn't always songs of praise coming out of his mouth. Going back to the car. And a lot of questions, being angry even at God. And when he got to the car, he realized, oh my goodness, he actually had the stuff with him all along. He just didn't use it. And that's so often what I found, that we have everything God has given us to make this life work. We have been given everything. We've been given his victory. We've been given his favor. We've been given his love. We've been given his peace. We've been given his joy. We've been given his matchless, unbroken companionship. But we often choose to live as if we have not been given it. And I've been wondering, why is that? And I believe a lot of that has to do with how we view God. Because if we don't view God as someone who is eager, who is looking, who is longing to bless us, why would you bug God? Why would you want to go to him if you think he doesn't really want to do it? Then we are sometimes thinking, okay, I'm left to myself. I've got to make this work. So I want to read a story for you out of the Old Testament that speaks about this young boy who had to make a radical shift in the way that he thought about the king. Okay, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. And he was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. Right, you all know Jonathan. You know Jonathan was David's best friend. Right? They had an incredible relationship. They had a covenant relationship that was so beautiful and so amazing that if you were to have modern day people look at that, they would probably say that is an unhealthy relationship. You can't have a relationship like that. It was a relationship based upon covenant, right? A word which we are afraid of as modern people, because it takes relationships beyond comfort. And it takes relationship beyond just what is expedient. And it takes relationships beyond just what comes naturally. There was a covenant between these two men where they said, what is mine is yours and what is yours is mine. My destiny is tied to your destiny. And David was the king anointed by God, the fugitive at that stage, running for his life. And Jonathan was the prince, supposed to be the king one day. And they made this covenant with one another. We know how the story went, how Saul persecuted David. I think it was about 20 or 23 times that he tried to kill David. Eventually, he died in the battle against his enemies. And Jonathan, his son, died with him. Right? And so, Jonathan and Saul dies. The king and the prince dies. And then this little boy, Mephibosheth, David's or Jonathan's son, he's at home. He's in the palace. His nurse and all the servants, they hear the news. Saul and Jonathan are dead. And they knew what happened in those days. Any new king, especially a rival king like David was, the first thing he would do would be to wipe out all the family members of the previous king to make sure that nobody else somewhere down the line would come to contend for the throne. And so this is the news that this nurse gets. David is going to be king. Jonathan and Saul, they're dead. Right, and so she picks him up And she tries to flee. She runs out of the palace, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. If you were just to stop for a minute and try and envision what happened within that one sentence, the fear in the palace, the anxiety, the chaos, the disorder. Saul, Jonathan, dead. David is on his way. Let's get out of here. We've got to save this child. And as she runs with him, she falls, or he fell. There must have been a bad fall for a five-year-old to fall to such an extent that he was paralyzed. And so he survives, but he's paralyzed physically. He fell and became disabled. And then the story goes on. There was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. Right, fast forward the story a few years later. This young boy, Mephibosheth, paralyzed from the hips down, couldn't walk, couldn't run. And he had to live with this reality that I was going to be the king. I was going to be the heir to the throne. And in one moment, my entire life was destroyed. And the man to be blamed for that was whom? The man to be blamed for that was David. It's because of David that I'm chased out of my home. It's because of David that my entire life was changed and ruined. And so I believe he wasn't just physically paralyzed, but I believe he was emotionally paralyzed. Trapped in fear, trapped probably in bitterness. Trapped in a life that he didn't choose for himself. It's not as if he chose to fall down. He was the victim of somebody else's mistake. The nurse, and then by extension, David. Right, and so fast forward the story a few years, and David is on the throne. This man that God calls a man after his own heart, this man that God uses as a type of Christ in Scripture. Right, and he goes about and he gets hold of the servant of Saul's named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David. And okay, verse 1 says that David was looking for an opportunity to do good to the household of Saul. So he looks for the servant. They bring the servant to him. And David asks him, "Are you Ziba?" And the man says, "At your service," he replied. And then the king asks, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" That's amazing. "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" There David was waiting, longing, looking for an opportunity to do what? To show kindness to the grandson of his enemy, the man that tried to kill him. Why? Because it was based upon a covenant that he had made with Jonathan. A covenant that nobody else knew about, only he knew about it. And so here he had to make a choice. Was he going to just forget about that covenant? Was he just going to forget about the promise that he made? Or was he going to be a man of integrity and fulfill the promise and the vow that he had made? And he says, it's so beautiful. He says, "I am looking for an opportunity to bless the house of Saul because I want to show them God's kindness." Here's the amazing thing. Once we have received God's kindness, we cannot help but to bless others. Once we have received God's forgiveness and we have received God's grace, we cannot help but to extend that to others. And that is never a passive thing. That is, you know what religion wants to do? Religion wants to keep us passive. But when God's Spirit comes upon us and we get a revelation of the grace of God, of the amazing love that we have received, then we are looking for opportunities to bless others. We are looking for opportunities to show kindness and mercy even towards those who don't deserve it. Right, and so David is looking. He's the king and he's looking to show kindness. He's looking for an opportunity. And he gets the servant and he says to him, "Look, is there still anyone alive from Saul's house? You should know. Is there still anyone alive?" And then Ziba answers him and says to him, "There is still a son of Jonathan and he's lame in both feet." Now this is the first time that David hears about this, because obviously nobody told him about this, because they wanted to, at least Saul's servants were still alive. They didn't want David to get hold of that boy because they knew what would happen. He's lame in both feet, and David is, "Where is he?" And Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel," which was a relative of Saul, "in Lodebar." Now, Lodebar is interesting, right? Remember now, Mephibosheth goes from Jerusalem, the palace, to Lodebar. Lodebar literally means in the wilderness. It was a barren place. There wasn't a lot of greenery around. It was a place situated in a dry part of Judah. And this is where Mephibosheth now has to live. Because of this fear that came upon his family, he went from the palace to the wilderness. Because of this fear, he went from a place of security to a place of insecurity. Because of this fear, he went from a place knowing his destiny to a place where he was confused about, what is my destiny? I'm supposed to be a king, but here I am trapped in this body that I cannot escape from, trapped in this prison, living like some fugitive. All of us inside of us inevitably know that we have been created for more, don't we? Very often what our circumstances dictate. God has placed something inside the human heart that wants to break free, that wants to change things around them, that wants to say there's more than what I see around me. And the devil wants to squash that. He wants to squash that spirit of creativity, that spirit of destiny, that spirit of victory, that spirit of kingship that God has put inside of us. And I believe that many of us, we have grown a little bit complacent with some of our circumstances. And God once again wants to come and give us an invitation to say, don't make a peace with the lameness. Don't make a peace with that place in your life where you are paralyzed, where you are falling short of what God has for you. Don't make a peace with just settling for having the nice family or just driving in the car or just surviving. Amen, saints? God hasn't called us just to survive. He has called us to flourish. He has called us to lay hold of His promises. But often we see that, we want to get there, but we're lame. We've fallen down. Or we have been dropped. Either we have fallen into despair or despondency, or we have fallen into depression, or we have fallen into lust or into pride or into confusion, or we have been dropped by people who were supposed to protect us. But irrespective of whether you have fallen down yourself or whether you have been dropped, the fact is, very often in our lives, there's a lameness. There's something that is just preventing you from running. Like Paul says, I'm running this race. Like someone who needs to win. That's how I'm running this race. Later on, Hebrews encourages us, let's run the race with patience. I don't know about you, but very often things happen on our journey. A few months ago, I stood in this pulpit as well, and I declared with confidence, I'm back to running. I'm running again, and I bought the shoes and everything, and then my knees started not cooperating. All right, my knees said, no, you will not be running. Okay, we don't like running. Running is not what we like to do. Don't you remember the operation? And so I went to Alzan and got physio program, and I discovered that apparently my calves has got something to do with my knees. They're all connected in some way, and I've got to strengthen the calves now to strengthen the knees. I'm like, this doesn't make sense at all, but I'll submit. I'll do what I need to do. I still need to go back to her and get a checkup where I did my exercises. I discovered such a strong parallel between that and what happens in the spirit. You have the desire. I believe all of us as we're sitting here have desires God has placed in the heart. Isn't that so? You've got a desire God has placed there to be more, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better entrepreneur, to make a difference in your community, to rise above your emotions or your addictions or the godly things God has put in your heart. But then you get onto the road and you've bought the new Bible, you've downloaded the new app, you have made the promise, you've made the commitment, and then the knees start cracking. Start hurting, start paining. And then you've got the choice. You can say, running is not for me. Or you can go to someone who can help you. Let's fix this problem. And sometimes the problem, the root of the problem doesn't lie where the problem manifests. And we want to fix the symptom, and God says, no, I want to go deeper. I want to go deeper. I want to tweak that other muscle, because if you have that thing tweaked, then it will be easier for you to run. But the whole religious system wants us to come together and just, let's fix the things on the surface. Let's just look nice and let's just pretend. But let's not get to the place we've got to open up your heart. Let's not get to a small group where there's authentic relationship and we can actually start irritating each other so the stuff can come out so that we can have love that triumphs over conditional performances. Let me not go to that place where someone will scratch. Let me just come to church and then leave. At least I've gone to church. I look like a runner. I wear the running clothes. I wear my Sunday best. But you know, I can have all the clothes. I can buy the new shoes. I can have the Strava app on my phone. I can have the Garmin watch, all of those things. But if I'm not running, then I'm not running. You know, I'm intentional about running, but I'm not running. You know, and I've discovered that sometimes I've got all sorts of different translations of my Bible, you know, on the phone and all of those things, but how about just sticking to one and reading it? You know, we've got all these resources. I read something in the week, just a little brochure with some scriptures on it. I told my wife, my goodness, if we would just do what these verses say, our lives would be changed. Let's stop running to another course and let us do what God has told us to do. You know, and that's my question to you. What has God told you to do? And here's the beautiful thing. God isn't just saying to you, look, I want you to run. Why aren't you running? Say, I'm waiting to help you to do this. Right? I want to, Gerard, if you can just show this clip. It's from a movie that I'm sure many of you would either have seen or you would have heard the soundtrack. And just to help you relax a little bit.
Gentlemen, get your marks. Get set.
Get up.
Come on! Come on! Come on! Come on!
Do that.
Can you believe it? It's not that yet.
Thanks, Karen. Even if you haven't seen the movie, you would have heard the soundtrack somewhere down the line, Chariots of Fire. Right? One of the most amazing, incredible stories, incredible movie. I don't know how many Oscars it won. But there was something about that story that just connected with so many hearts. You know, the amazing thing about this story is there was the Scottish athlete, Eric Liddell, that refused to run on Sundays. Some of you, I think, would know the story. And he was earmarked as one of the best. He had broken all sorts of records. This race took place a few months before the Olympics, held in Britain, I think it was in 1924, thereabouts. And he refused to run on a Sunday because he was actually, the day they ran the 200 meters final, he was busy preaching his sermon. He was the son of Scottish missionary parents to China. And he said that his purpose in life was to glorify God. He was not going to compromise. He was not going to run on the Sunday. So he was pulled before a British Parliament committee who grilled him for putting his own religious beliefs before the needs of the country. Because he was an integral part of the Olympic relay team. Right? And so the English team, they lost against the Americans, didn't win that race. But Eric, a few weeks before, he had run this race. That looks like something that Hollywood had written. I mean, where have you ever seen that? We know it doesn't work that way. You get knocked down, you get up again. There was a song like that many years ago. But you get knocked down, you get up again, you know, and you run faster than anyone else, and you win the race. Again, they asked him, what is your secret? How do you run so fast? And he said, I run the first 200 meters as hard as I can. And then the second 200 meters, I try to run even harder by the grace of God. That was his strategy. And they're like, no, this is crazy. The Americans, when they saw him run for the first time, you must go and read some of the articles. They said, it is impossible for anyone to run that fast looking the way that he does, running the way that he does. You would have seen it, but the movie doesn't even show it that well. All right, his head is back. His head is thrown back. They said, it's just arms and legs everywhere. No one should run that fast. But he said this. He wrote to his fiance and he said, God has given me a purpose, but he has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his delight. And that is how he was running. He was running that race with such joy. He ran himself into a standstill to the place where physically couldn't go on anymore. And then the second part of the race, when his body was literally dying almost, God's power took over. That's the reality. And he won. He was a 200 meter specialist. He won the 400 meters gold. It was amazing. But the amazing thing about him running that race, the world got stuck on the Olympics and the amazing story about that. But his life was about more than the Olympics, right? When he finished winning the gold medal, of course, now he's a hero. He goes from villain to hero. The same British parliament that grilled him for not wanting to run on the Sunday, they now gave him honorary status to the city and arranged a massive farewell for him. So he's going back to China as a missionary, and then they organize a massive farewell party for him. Hundreds, thousands of people at the docks as his boat is leaving. And they ask him to make a speech to encourage the people. And the only speech he made was to lead them in a worship song. Wherever the sun shines, Christ reigns. That was his farewell speech. God has given me a purpose, he said. And his story continues, and he went to China, and then the British, during the Second World War, they gave an order to all the British citizens and said, you must get out of this place. The Japanese are coming. They're going to invade China. And he refused to leave because he was helping out his brother. The hospital was very ill. The brother and his wife, they eventually left, and Eric stayed behind. He was captured and put into this prison of war camp. And the kids, little Chinese kids who survived that camp afterwards, they said how this camp was just rife with so many divisions, denominational divisions, religious divisions, where different people from different churches didn't want to speak to one another, except for this man. Would go about and he would be gracious and kind to anyone from whatever religion. And he eventually, he died in the prison of war camp. Many years later, I think it was the 1998 Olympics, much later, when Scotland once again won their first gold medal, the Chinese government revealed there was a secret agreement made between Churchill and the Japanese government where they had a prisoner exchange program. And they went to that prison of war camp and they said, we will release one of your prisoners if you would release one of our prisoners. And they wanted Eric to be released because he was the most famous man in there. And he said, no, I don't accept that. I rather want this pregnant lady in the camp next to me to be released. And she was released then. And they lived and he died in that prison. And I thought, wow, that's finishing your race. That's running a race that goes beyond just the temporal gold medal that people see. I believe there were some gold medals. I believe there was an applause when Eric went back home. Amen. When he got to heaven, I believe there was a reward for him. Because he lived for something much more than just what other people lived for. The acclaim of people, the applause of people. He wasn't running for people's applause. That's why he could refuse to run on the Sunday. That was his own personal conviction, not a theology, all right? That was his own personal conviction. Because he was running for heaven's applause. That's why he didn't have to make a speech that everyone else thought would be nice and he could do a worship song. Why? Because he was living for heaven's applause. That's why he refused to be released from that prison of war camp and rather have this pregnant woman be released with her little child. Why? Because he was living for heaven's applause. Hebrews says, let's run the race because of the great cloud of witnesses around us. But I found that very, very often we get bumped like Eric was. You just run the race. You're minding your own business. You're just serving Jesus. You know the song we sang in kids' church? Eka and Nisa, something like that. You know, Jesus in me in my corner. But all of us know that me and Jesus in the corner doesn't really work. Because you don't live in a little corner, do you? I don't know how many of you have gone up a mountain or you've gone away for holiday fasting and praying. And man, you feel holy, eh, after that. You feel amazing till you end up between people again. And then all of a sudden that holiness gets challenged. They don't see the halo. They don't see the glow. Nobody falls down before you and says, wow, you're so amazing. You know, let me just, the kids don't automatically become all obedient. The wife doesn't automatically become all submissive. You know, the bank balance doesn't automatically swing from the red to the green simply because you have spent time in God's presence. The temptations don't automatically flee away from you and say, let me not come close to you because I shrivel up and I die when I get into your presence. No, you're still flesh and bone. You've had a connection with God, but now you've got to live this out. And I believe that the story of Mephibosheth has a very important key to show us. And that is that irrespective of your lameness, irrespective of what area it is, whether it's emotional, spiritual, financial, whatever it is, there's an invitation, all right? Let's go back to the previous one, Gerard. So David, King David, had Mephibosheth brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. Again, imagine this. Mephibosheth is living in that city. He's never had any contact with David. The only thing, the only perception, the only expectation he has of David is based upon the stories that he has heard about David. The only expectation he has about David as to how David will treat him is based upon what he has heard other people say about David. Why am I lame? Why am I like this? Now we had to flee because David was about to kill us all. Why am I living in Lodibar? Why am I trapped here in this place? Why am I not in the palace? No, we had to flee because David wanted to become king and he took what is yours. I believe that so many of us are living with lameness in our hearts because we believe in the stories, our circumstances, and other people are telling us about God. Because there he is choosing to live in Lodibar. David is in Jerusalem. And many of us choose to live in a certain place. And sometimes a little bit more comfortable in our fear, a little bit more comfortable in our pain. But David sends for him, and he had to make a choice. I don't know how much choice he had coming to the king, but I'm sure traveling from Lodibar to Jerusalem was a nerve-wracking experience for him. What will I find when I get there? Will my head still be intact when I leave? Or will I leave in a few different pieces? What will happen when I get there? Because David was a wonderful man, man of God, but David was a man that was also a man of war, right? A shrewd politician. So he didn't know. And this is the thing, saints, all of us, when we come to God, we have to make the choice to engage with God. We have to make the choice not to allow the things that we have heard of him to prevent us from coming close to him. And that is a choice Mephibosheth had to make. That is a choice I have to make. That is a choice you have to make. And no one can make the choice for us. You alone can make the choice in your heart. Will you draw close to the king when he gives you the invitation? Let's go to the next one. So when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. I would do that as well if I fear for my life. He bowed down to give him honor. Right, king, here I am. You're the king. All hail the king. Imagine how that must have stung though. Imagine that. Here's this boy, and he's supposed to be the king. He's bowing down before this other king. He had to come, and he had to bow down his pride. He could have said, I'm not going to bow before David. I'm the rightful heir to the throne. Whenever we engage with God, there's something in us that has to die if we want to receive the fullness of what God has for us. We can choose to be ourselves, remain where we are, or we can choose to bow before the king and let go of the things we're holding on to. Mephibosheth was lame, so I think he was a little bit closer to the ground. I've experienced that sometimes the struggles, the disappointments, the things that don't work out, has a God design in them to make it easier for us to bow down before God. It's a little bit easier for someone who can't walk around and run around to bow down. At the same time, I've experienced people in their brokenness, this close to the breakthrough, this close to having God come through for them or other people come through for them and saying, no, I will not forgive, will not repent, will not ask for help, because at least I still have my pride. I don't see any pride there. I see him stripped of all of that, kneeling down before the king. And then David. I wonder how much emotion was in that one word, Mephibosheth. I wonder what went through David's mind as he looked at that boy and he saw his best friend's reflection in that boy's face. I wonder what went through his mind as he, I believe in that moment, his mind must have gone back to the covenant that the two of them made. It says that he had been looking for this moment. He had been looking to show kindness to someone in Saul's lineage. Is there anyone alive? And here he finds this boy. The Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when one soul comes back. And I believe this was part of the reason why David was a man after God's own heart. And he comes and says, Mephibosheth. And he says, at your service. I've experienced this in my own life and with so many people. Often when God speaks to us and when he calls us, the first thing we want to do is to say, what can I do for you, God? At your service. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what I need to do now. Tell me how I must fix this. Tell me what I must do to win your approval. Tell me what I must do to just keep on living. Tell me what I must do. Then comes the word from David's heart, and I believe from God's heart to us, don't be afraid. His question, what must I do? God's answer, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness, grace, favor. The Hebrew word is chashid, loving kindness. It's a difficult word for us to translate in English, but it speaks about a source of love that comes from the originator and it's got nothing to do with the recipient. If you think about it, how often most of our love and our affection has got a lot to do with the recipient. In other words, is the recipient love worthy, if there is such a word, worthy of love? Is the recipient worthy of my kindness? Is the recipient worthy of what I want to give them? That's mostly how our human interactions go. That's what makes family so special, because in family, we've got to live with one another beyond just what's deserving, what's good. Chashid, kindness, has got everything to do with the source from which it comes. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will surely show you kindness. Mephibosheth, this what's happening here, the kindness I'm about to give you, I know you're afraid. I know you've heard many lies about me. I know you don't believe me when I say that I'm for you and I don't want to kill you and I've got good plans for you and I don't just want to beat you over the head. I know you don't believe me because you've heard so much lies. But I want you to know this has got nothing to do with you. This has got everything to do with my relationship with your dad. The covenant that the two of us have. And when God engages with us, when God comes to us and he invites us into his presence and he calls us to be his own, and when he says, I want to pour myself out upon you, it's got nothing to do with me except for my attitude and whether I will receive it or not. It's got everything to do with Father God's relationship with Jesus. The covenant that God has with Jesus. What has Jesus done for us? That is why we can come into God's presence. That is why I can be a recipient of God's grace. Because of what Jesus has done for us in Christ. Righteousness in Christ. He became a curse for us so that we can become the righteousness of God. Not of ourselves, but in Christ. And so when Mephibosheth is as lame as he is, kneeling in front of the king, expecting death, he receives so much more because of his father, Jonathan. By the way, I believe God is wanting to usher us as a community into a place of covenantal relationships. Where we will be able to have relationships where we'll take care of each other's families. Even as is happening now already with Eric and just the support being poured out upon him. But I believe more than just sporadic and more than just things that happen, you know, out in the public eye, that there are relationships God is wanting to cement between friends. Why should the Freemasons have that? Why should people in the world have that? When it is something God has given us, we say, what is yours will be mine. What is mine is yours. I will look after yours when you're not here. It's a scary place, isn't it? It demands of us to think differently about our lives. But I just want to drop that there. I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. And I will restore to you, look at this, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table. What an amazing, amazing king. Everything, not just a little bit of what was your father's, everything that was your father's, I will restore to you. When God comes to us, he calls us and he gives us the power to restore. So many of you, you are born into legacies where maybe four generations ago, there was a promise God had given. There was something amazing that had happened. God comes and he wants to restore those things. He wants to restore it through your life. But even beyond that, he wants to take you all the way back to your father Abraham and the promises God gave him. So I want to restore that to you. You don't have to live in your lameness. You will always eat at my table. Go to the next slide. So this is my question. I think Mephibosheth had it as well. He says, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I know we didn't say it like that. But I think often God comes and he wants to bring a blessing. He wants to speak a blessing over us. And something in our hearts that just can't go there. So David gives him the promise. He says, whatever was your father's, it is yours. The land, everything, I'm giving it to you. Mephibosheth just can't believe it. Something in his heart just struggles to believe it. But at least he came. And let's go to the next slide, and then you'll see what happens. The king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. What is interesting is that this servant, Ziba, there at the bottom it says Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Okay, so what is that? 35 men, 36 including him, who were all at the disposal of Mephibosheth. They should have been looking after that boy. They were Saul's servants, and they were Mephibosheth's servants as well. They should have been looking after him, but they weren't, because Mephibosheth was in a place of disgrace. God comes, or David comes here, and he restores all of that. And he says, you will go back and you will go and serve your master. That boy might be lame, but he's Jonathan's child, and he's my friend. You go back, Ziba, all your sons, all your servants, you go and serve him, you go and field, till the land, make sure it produces a crop, and all the profit goes back to Mephibosheth. And if you mess with him, you mess with me, and your head is mine. David sent the fear of God into those servants. Go back and do what you've been created to do. Go and serve him. I believe that if we enter into God's presence and we allow God to release destiny over us, circumstances and things will be realigned to serve God's purposes in our lives. Where irrespective of how you feel right now, when you feel there's a lameness, that it's got nothing to do with it. The question is, are you eating at the king's table? He will always eat at my table. The next slide there, we see what happens. Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. It's beautiful, isn't it? This boy broken, this boy a fugitive, now becomes one of the king's sons eating at the table. Are you eating and sitting in Lodabar, place of the wilderness? Or are you eating like a king's kid? Are you eating and feasting at the table of forgiveness, the table of fellowship, the table of affection, the table of identity, the table of God believing in you and everything is placed in your life? So as we stand, I want to just hold these few questions before you. Maybe you've fallen down and you've fallen into something that, when we speak about running a race and when we speak about waiting on God and finishing our race, there's just a little something, maybe it's not big, but you know that you've fallen down in an area in your life, in either your passion for God, your dreams for God, pursuing what he has given you. Maybe you feel a little bit lame because you've fallen down quite a few times trying to change your life, trying to fix things. Maybe you've fallen into some financial trouble. Maybe you've fallen into confusion. You're not sure what is God's purpose for your life. What is it God's purpose for? The season of your life, your season has changed. Maybe you finished your job and now you're in a new season, or you're in a new town, or you've moved into a new house, or studying a new course. You've fallen into confusion, or maybe you've fallen out of the will of God. You're in a relationship you know God doesn't want you to be in, or you're in a work relationship God has told you a long time ago, get out of it. You're busy with a project that you know really doesn't carry the blessing of God. Maybe you've fallen into some sin. Maybe your phone is a big struggle and a big challenge to you because of all the pornography and all the stuff that's on there, and you're struggling with that. Maybe you fall into yokes and burdens. Coming to church isn't a joy for you anymore. You've fallen into a spirit of religion. You've fallen into a place of trying to earn God's love, and you've lost your joy. You've lost the passion. You've lost the exuberance. You've lost the innocence of just believing God and trusting Him. You have fallen down. Maybe you've fallen into following your own ways instead of God's way. And you hear the whisper, but you always hear the whisper too late, turn to the left. And you've ignored it and you're sitting with some consequences. Maybe you've fallen into some curses. You've opened up the door. You went for deliverance. You've opened up the door again. And now you're in a bad, worse spot and you're ashamed to say it. You've fallen down. Maybe you've fallen into some selfishness. And as a mom or as a dad, you're not the first to serve. You're not the first to demonstrate unselfishness and generosity. Or maybe you've fallen into pride. And one of the most difficult things for you is to respond when God speaks. Then the promise of God is this, that He is waiting for you to show kindness towards you. That He has destined you not to live in Lodabar. That He extends an invitation to you to come and just to allow Him to speak over you, that I want to pour out my blessing and my favor upon you based upon what Christ has done. But this is the key, that you can choose to live in Lodabar. Choose to live in the wilderness. You can make a peace with barrenness in your spiritual life. You can make a peace with not hearing the voice of God. You can make a peace with not having God's anointing. You can make a peace with not having His blessing in your family, having conflict all the time. And what you continue to tolerate, you will never change. For some of us, I sense the Holy Spirit is wanting to stir inside of you a holy dissatisfaction with what is not lining up with the purposes of God. Where you break from the spirit that rests upon this town of just make a peace with it. Just settle. God says, no. I'm wanting to stir in you belief again that you are son of the King. I'm coming to restore everything that's been lost to you. So let's close our eyes and I want to just pray. Pray for you and encourage you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that just take a few minutes and if you are here and you recognize one of those areas in your life, you know you've fallen down. I would like you just to be bold and, you know, like Mephibosheth had to come and he had to come to the King. He had to lay down his pride. And I believe God is wanting to usher us as a church even into a place where we just walk into the presence of the King. Lord, I thank you right now, Lord, that you come and heal us as your church, as this church, Father, this part of your body, from a spirit of lameness. That we want to keep us trapped, Lord God, in the wilderness of barrenness, the wilderness of not experiencing the fullness of what you have for us, God. Where we settle, Father, for a life without a vital living relationship with God, where we settle for the bondages, we settle for the bloodline things upon our lives, we settle, Lord, for the tempers, we settle for the impatience, we settle, Lord, for just so much outside of the fullness of what you have for us. We settle, Lord God, for a life outside of a deep knowing that you've got a destiny and a purpose for our lives. And we thank you, Lord God, that you bring a release this morning, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you, Father God, take us by the hand, by your Holy Spirit. I believe that God has sent His Holy Spirit into our lives to bring us and to pull us to His palace, to His stable. And God says, I've prepared a table for you. For that to happen, you've just got to lay down the pride. And if you recognize one of those areas in your life and you know God is speaking to you, I want to encourage you just to respond and just to come to the front, just as a sign to God, an outward sign of an inner
just an inner move in your spirit, just an inner response that you're saying, I'm coming. I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. God, I refuse to die in Lodabar. I will not die in the wilderness. I will not die in a place of confusion. I will not die in a place of doubting you. I walk away from my doubt concerning you. God, I don't know what's going to happen when I'm in the palace. I don't know what you're going to say. I don't know where you're going to take me. But what I do know is I am not going to die here. I'm not going to die in Lodabar. God hasn't destined you to live outside of his table. Oh God, thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, for your invitation. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. If you are here even and you have never accepted the first invitation God gives all of us to come into his presence, receive forgiveness for our sins, then I want you to come forward with the rest of us as well. You're a stranger to God's grace. You don't know the beauty of forgiveness where you don't have to carry your own sins. You don't know what it means to be free from guilt and shame. I want to encourage you. You come forward as well. And there are some of us here and you've been dropped badly by people in your life. People that you trusted. You've been dropped badly. And you carry... I spoke to someone yesterday, just a place where I was ministering, and she said she gave her life to God as a young child. Shared that with her folks, and her dad just rejected that. Rejected her faith. And she's never since had the confidence of sharing her faith because she was dropped. The person supposed to be excited about the greatest event in her life told her that she's believing a lie. She's making it up. Some of you have lost your confidence in just sharing boldly what the Lord has put in your heart because people have dropped you. Some of you are afraid to trust because people make promises towards you that they're not fulfilling. Oh God, I thank you just for the river of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for the river of your Spirit. Thank you that your love never fails. We're just going to sing that song over these people. This love never fails. It just goes on and on and on and on. I thank you, Lord, for healing in this place, healing us from lameness, God, healing us from walking and running the race. I thank you, Lord, that there are some people, you're a little bit like me, you want to run, but the knees are paining. You want to run, but the trust is just not there. You want to serve, but you just don't know whether you can do it. And God is going to give you wisdom right now. Even in this moment, he's going to give you wisdom. He's going to show you it's the calves. It's that letter, that retrenchment letter that you got, that conversation you had with your boss 15 years ago where he said, we have to let you go. It's that thing that still bugs you, traps your heart. Some of us here in this room, you went through a time of serving God passionately. But lately, you're looking back at that and you're thinking that was probably a little bit excessive. That was probably a little bit over the top. And I just believe God is saying he's wanting to refuel you. He's wanting to refuel you at his table. Because you've grown suspicious towards God and you've grown suspicious towards his people. You're doubting the people in the palace, so to speak. You're doubting, what are they really about? And I believe God is wanting to come and anchor you in your covenantal relationship with him, where your purpose would be released again. Oh God, I thank you for release of your purposes again, God. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Some of us, we just need to come and allow the Holy Spirit to come and fill us again, stir the fountains inside of us, because he's the only one that can reveal God's heart towards you. You're struggling with the confusion and just the lies towards God. This morning, he wants to come and through the power of his Holy Spirit, wants to come and veil you as the sun drives away the mist. We had the word this morning at intercession. So God is wanting to just drive away the mist in your mind concerning him. If you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, I even want you just to come. Maybe you've never spoken in tongues before. You don't have the fountain of living waters inside of you just gushing forth. I want you to respond this way and just come. We want to pray for you. Thank you, band. Let's just go. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord and just let's just receive His love. Let's just even sing it over us. Thank you, God.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.